All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. John was with Peter and James in that mount whenever they saw Christ's glory, and Peter suggested they build a monument to Moses and Elias as well as to Christ, and there came a voice from heaven commanding, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When we're born of God and he fitly frames us together and he makes us to edify one another in love, it's in the unity of the faith. That's what I was trying to declare to you when I was saying that this love of brethren is in the context of the church. It's in faith. That's how we love one another, by believing on his Son, being united together and believing on his Son. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we believe on his Son. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Christ said, come unto me. Believe on me. He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is light, it's not grievous. It's light, my burden is light, my yoke's easy. God's great love, wherewith he loved us, makes it a light and easy yoke to believe on Christ, doesn't it? And this is how we know we love one another, when we love God and believe on Christ. And in case we don't understand that it's through faith in Christ, he says, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now here our text begins, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. That's our subject, the witness of God. John said here in verse 5, he that overcometh the world is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how do we know Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know? How do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Not one, two or three. Two or three. Do we have two or three witnesses? We do. That's what John's declaring to us. We know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God by the witness of God bearing witness within us. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are one. First of all, we have the witness that Jesus is the Son of God because He fulfilled the whole law of God for His people. This is one witness we have. Christ fulfilled the whole law of God for His people. He says there in verse 6, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." What is this water and blood? Well, let's go back to where Brother Robert took us. In the garden, by our first father Adam, all men were given a spiritually dead sin nature within us. That's what the water has to do with. We were given a spiritually dead sin nature within us. We're going to see the water is how that's cured. And then in Adam, we broke God's holy law. That one commandment. He said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And it didn't take God by surprise. As Rob said, it was according to God's eternal purpose. Adam broke that law, and every one of Adam's children broke that law in him. We became guilty under the law of God. So we come into this world with a sin nature that's unholy, that's defiled, that's corrupt, that's dead, because we're born of Adam's corrupt, sinful seed. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were conceived in sin. Whenever God looked down upon the earth in Noah's day, Scripture says this is what He saw. And this is true of every sinner by nature in our day. This is true of our sin nature. You and I who believe God, this is true of our sin nature right now. This is all it is. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Listen to this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's my sin nature, and that's your sin nature. It's only sin, and all it does is produce sin. That's all. And then we come into this world unrighteous. We come into this world guilty sinners. We come in guilty of transgression, sin, and iniquity because we broke God's law in Adam. And there's no sinner that can justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. One, we can't keep the law. But two, even if we could keep the law, the Scripture says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." Because the law was given to give us a knowledge of our sin. That's why the law was given. So, when you look throughout the Old Covenant, you read the law, and you go through the law, we're going to start getting to this more in Exodus as we go along. But as you read through the law, there's two things you always find that are necessary for a sinner to approach God and be accepted of God. Water and blood. Water and blood. You always find this throughout the Scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a commentary on the Old Covenant Levitical law. And we find out something right here about how that Old Covenant was enjoined to the people. In Hebrews 9, and look here in verse 19, it says, "When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood." He took the blood of calves and of goats with water. Blood and water. And scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. This is the blood of the old covenant, that covenant of works that God enjoined to them. It was dedicated with blood and water. Blood and water. Aaron and his sons were priests unto God. Their picture of us who Christ has made priests unto God. We're not to offer up physical, temporal sacrifices. He made us priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices, praising Him, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But those priests, Aaron and his sons, in order for them to be consecrated as priests, two things were involved in that ceremony whereby they were consecrated priests. Water and blood. Water and blood. By water, they were ceremonially washed. They were washed. It was a ceremony. It was not spiritual. It was a ceremony. Physical ceremony. But it typified the inward work of sanctification. It typified holiness. It typified being made holy, being made clean, being made pure within. Christ is the sanctification of His people. That's what the water signifies. And then the other thing that was involved with them being consecrated as priests was blood. It was blood. They took an innocent lamb, a spotless lamb, and they put their hands on the head of that lamb, picturing the transference of their sins to that lamb, and that lamb was killed in their place. And the blood was applied to Aaron and his sons. And that's a picture of Christ's blood making a believer righteous, putting away our sin, justifying us, making us righteous before holy God, before His holy law. Christ is the righteousness of His people. So you're beginning to see here what the water and the blood signify in our text. Let's read it again. 1 John 5 and read verse 6. This is He, Jesus the Son of God. This is He that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ. It says there, this is He that came by water. That's sanctification and holiness. He's pointing us to Christ, our sanctification, our holiness, our purity, Christ. And blood. That's pointing us to Christ, our righteousness, Christ, our justification. It says, even Jesus Christ, not by water only. Some will say that I speak of this imaginary thing of saying that whenever God sanctifies you and makes you holy, then or begins the work, they say, then it's a co-effort between you and Christ, and by your obedience under the law, and you work out this holiness and make it more and more perfect till it's complete. No, he says, not by water only, but by water and blood. When Christ has truly made sanctification unto us, we're made to see He is all our sanctification and He is all our righteousness. There's nothing left for you and I to do. He's all. Turn now with me to John chapter 19. He came by water and by blood. Now we just sang two songs that I picked out for us to sing. Rock of Ages said, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. The other we sang was grace greater than our sin. And it says grace, God's grace that will pardon and cleanse within. We need Christ to be the double cure. We have a double disease. we're impure within, we're unholy within, we're defiled and corrupt within. We need Christ to be our holiness. We need Him to be our sanctification. We need Him to perfect us and make us holy so we can be accepted of God. And we have another problem, that we're guilty. We need Christ to be our justification. We need Him to be our righteousness. We need water and blood. We need Christ our sanctification and Christ our righteousness. Now look here in John 19 and verse 30. This is when our Savior was hanging on the tree. It says, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Our Lord's the only person who ever did that. He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. He released His spirit. Remember, He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself." When it was time, when it was finished, when He justified His people, He gave up the ghost. Now look, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now here is an example of why Christ must be our righteousness and our sanctification. Here's an example right here. In the middle of the two tables of the law, if you look at the law, there's one table that is the commandments of God toward God. There's one table that is the commandments of God toward man. And right in the middle, between the two, God gave a commandment concerning the Sabbath. The Sabbath. God gave a Sabbath, a day of rest, so that men could rest from all their works. Isn't it amazing that God put that commandment right there in the middle of those two tablets? Right there in the middle is Sabbath rest, the command to rest on the Sabbath day. And because these Jews he's speaking of had an impure, unholy, defiled, sinful nature, they did not understand what the Sabbath pictured. That Sabbath rest pictures Christ, who fulfilled the law for His people, who is the sanctification of His people, who gives us rest from all the works of the law so that we can actually live unto God and enjoy the worship of God. That's what He gives His people. But without Christ being made sanctification unto us, we'll do just what these men did. They crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Sabbath. They crucified the Sabbath, and they wanted to get Him off the cross and get Him out of the way so they could go about trying to keep the law of the Sabbath day, as well as all the rest of the law, so they could try to earn for themselves a righteousness and a holiness. Isn't that sad? That's you and me. That's us. That's what's in our heart by nature. Reject Christ for the law. Reject Him who is the righteousness of the law. Reject Him who is the holiness of His people for the law. And our stinking, filthy works under the law. That's what they were doing. Now look what happened. It says here, for the sake of the Sabbath day, that they besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away, so they could be taken off the cross. When a person was crucified, and this, we ought to not speak of our Lord's death in a flippant, stoic way, because we just can't imagine what this was like. just the physical aspect of it, not to mention the spiritual agony. But when those nails were nailed, they were nailed through the bones of the foot, and they were nailed in between the bones in the wrist right here, so that your hand was automatically put in this awful reflexive, your middle finger and your ring finger, it just felt like lightning shooting through them, and it would force your hand into a sort of a downward, you know, just tensed up like a seizure. And in order to, when you breathe, you could breathe in fine, but you could not exhale. You had to do, it was great effort to exhale. So in order to exhale, they would push themselves up on those spikes through their feet to try to exhale. And so what they're wanting to do is break their legs so they couldn't do that, so that they would not be able to exhale and they would die quicker. So they could get them down so they could go back to observing the Sabbath. Now listen to this. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. You have to get a picture of this. Here's one on one side. They break his legs, and when they get to Christ, they just skipped him and went to this other one and broke his legs. And it says, but when they came to Jesus, then they come back to Christ. They saw that he was dead already, and they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear, and this is just, in their minds, they didn't break his legs because, well, he's dead, don't break his legs. And this other soldier just, I suppose, out of meanness, just took a spear and just shoved it up into his side, up into his lungs and his heart. And it says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it, John bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. Now the soldiers did what they did because this was what was in their heart to do. But look at this. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Psalm 34:20, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's why none of the bones in any of the Passover feast or the sacrifices could be broken, because the bone of Christ would not be broken. And it says, and again another Scripture saith, this is Zechariah 12:20, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. They were fulfilling the will of God. But that's the Scripture from where Top Lady wrote the hymn we just sang. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath, justify me, make me righteous, save me from my guilt, and make me pure, make me holy, sanctified. So the water represents Christ, our sanctification, and the blood, Christ, our righteousness. Outwardly, in what Christ did for us on the cross, he made his people the righteousness of God in him by his perfect obedience, even unto this agonizing, shameful death of the cross. He made his people righteous, completely put away our sin, justified us from all sin. And because he's holy, and because he is that holy thing born of a virgin, that water is declaring Christ is our sanctification. We must be washed inwardly. Christ said, except I wash thee, thou hast no part in me. We must be washed. Now, that's the first witness. The whole Word of God, all the Old Testament Scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. He's the fulfillment of everything that's written. He's the fulfillment. When he said it's finished, that veil in the temple rent from top to bottom, declaring that's the end of the law. It's done. It's finished. And Christ is the end. Now, secondly, we have this witness that is within us by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to bear witness. And I'm going to put this together because it's just hard to divide it. But it's the Holy Spirit by the washing of water by the Word. That water has got to be applied. And it's the Holy Spirit that applies it. The washing of the water by the Word. And the blood. That blood's got to be applied. And that blood is applied within our hearts. Verse 6. The second part says, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now we'll come back. There's more witness. The triune God in glory in heaven is a witness too. But we'll come back to verse 7 another time. But for now, let's just look at verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are one." In the season of His love, whenever God sends the Holy Spirit, we'll be sitting here in the gospel just like this. And it is all at once, but to us, we don't necessarily know it's happened, and it may take a little time for us to know. But we have the witness within us by the Spirit bearing witness within us. Our Lord Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come," that's what He's called here, the Spirit of truth. Look at John at the second part of verse 6. "It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." He said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me," Christ said. "For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." This is that unction that John was talking about. That you that have been born of God, you have the unction. You have the unction of the Holy One, whereby we know all things. Because He guides us into all truth. The Spirit of God comes and He convicts us. Convicts us and convinces us of sin. We have to be made to know we're sinners. If we're going to have a need of salvation, we have to be made to know it. You can hear me preach depravity and hear me preach that we're ruined in sin, and you can acknowledge it with the mind and say, "I see that. I understand we're depraved." But it takes the Spirit of God making you know you are the depravity. And when He makes you know that, that's when you're going to need Christ. He says to us in John 16, if you want to look there, He says in John 16, verse 8, this is what the Spirit does. He said, "I'll send the Comforter, and when He's come," verse 8, "He will reprove," that is, convict and convince. "He'll reprove the world, His elect, wherever they are in the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me." And that's if we don't believe on Christ, we're in our sins. We have sins. John, in the third chapter, 1 John 3, he said, "Those that abide in Him have no sin." We can't commit sin. Christ has put it away. There's no sin in our new man. We cannot sin. That new man cannot sin. And before God, all our sins put away, past, present, and future. And before God, we can't sin. We can't sin. But until we're brought to believe on Christ, He will convince of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. That's the witness that Christ accomplished, making His people the righteousness of God. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The judgment's settled, brethren. The judgment of God's people is settled. He settled that at Calvary. When He put away our sin, He was judged at Calvary in the place of His people. And He paid the debt that His people owed. He died the death we owed. Judgment settled. And He crushed the serpent's head there. Now, in all of this, if you go back to 1 John and look at chapter 4, this is what John was telling us about in chapter 4 when he said the Spirit of God reveals God's love for us. And when He does that, He perfects His love in us and brings us to believe. Look at verse 16. 1 John 4:16. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's because of what the work of the Spirit did in us. He says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God's taken up residence, abode in us by the Spirit. And He says, herein is our love, or God's love in us, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. That's what He's going to convict and convince you of, reprove you of, when He convinces you judgment settled. As He is, so are we in this world. So we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And when He does this, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in the love of God. Because His perfect love, showing us what He's done for us in His perfect love for us, He's cast that fear out. He's cast it out. Because fear hath torment. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in Hebrews, we saw that when Moses joined that old covenant law to the people, he sprinkled blood and water on them. That's how he joined that old covenant law of works to the people, through that blood and water. Well, when God makes with us an everlasting covenant of grace, there's going to be water and blood sprinkled as well. But it's the blood of Christ. Look here. He's going to wash us with the water by the Word. That's the first thing. First John 5:8. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water. This is the water whereby Christ has made sanctification unto us. It's the water of the Word. Remember Christ said that He would wash us. He said that He would sanctify and cleanse His church with the washing of water by the Word. You hear this gospel preached, and Peter said that we believe by Him, we believe by the Spirit, we believe by the Word, the incorruptible seed. This is the Word, the washing of water by the Word, whereby we're born again of Him and a new man is created. Christ has made sanctification unto us when this happens. And this is how we believe. This is what we've seen over and over in Titus 3. And it's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. When you're regenerated, that's when you're washed. You're made new. You're renewed, created after the image of Him that created Him. Renewed, washed. And this is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior because He justified us by His grace. You see how connected justification and sanctification are? We're sanctified by the washing of water by the Word. Christ has made sanctification unto us because Christ, by His one offering, perfected all them that are sanctified because He justified us by fulfilling the will of God. And then look here, the third witness, he says here. First is the Spirit. And the Spirit, we're washed in regeneration by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. Christ has made sanctification unto us. And then the third witness here is the blood. The blood. The Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ, making Christ's righteousness to us. Verse 8, he says, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now let's go back to Hebrews 9 and finish up here. Hebrews 9. And verse 11. That old covenant now, I want to remind you that old covenant was enjoined to them by sprinkling water and the blood of a bullock mixed together. It was sprinkled on them. And the book and the people, and that's how they were enjoined to that old covenant of works. Well, we saw Christ fulfilled all the book. He fulfilled all the law. And that's, in a sense, His blood sprinkled on the book. He's fulfilled the whole law completely. And that Word's been put in our heart. The Word of this book's been put in our heart now. The incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Now look here at Hebrews 9:11. It says here, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not like that old covenant building, that natural building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means He's the righteousness of His people. He's freed us from the law forever. Now look, how's that going to be brought to us, and we're going to know this and have the witness in our heart? Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats, the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. That was one of the ceremonial laws. They took the blood of a bull and a goat and the ashes of a heifer, and they sprinkled the unclean. And that ceremonially sanctified them and ceremonially, in picture and type, purified their flesh. But look at this. If that was the case with them, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Is He going to sprinkle you, literally sprinkle your conscience with blood? Of course not. But yeah. Yeah, because you're going to hear this and it's going to become real to you. I mean, it becomes real to you. And the Spirit of God has done that. He's made you to see what this blood accomplished. And when He does that, all those old works that you thought was your righteousness, you rejecting Christ and button everybody that would try to talk to you and tell you Christ is the end of the law, but what about the law? But what about my responsibility? All that grand, glorious talk about having a concern over the law, all that is a sinner trying to glorify himself and hang on to his filthy, stinking, dirty works. That's all it is. He might not know it, but that's all it is. Because when you see that Christ has fulfilled the law, you see He did a way better job of it than you ever would have done. You want the law to be upheld, you want it to be magnified and honored, and you want it to have the glory that it's due. Christ gave it. And He's the only one that gave it. And if you and I try to give the law that, we're not giving it anything that it's due. But in that day of grace, all we know is we find ourselves believing this Word. We find ourselves believing on Christ, believing that He is indeed all my righteousness. He put away all my sin. And we find ourselves believing He is our sanctification. When He's formed in us, we have a new holy man dwelling in us. And we're united with Him. We dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And when you found that out, it's because of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of Him, who of God, who of the Spirit of God is made unto us wisdom. Now you see how God can be just and justifier. And you say, that is the wisest thing I never could have thought of that. He's wisdom, and He is righteousness, and He's made unto us sanctification. And when you know that, then you know He's made unto you redemption. You're freed from the law of happy condition. Jesus is bled and there's remission. I'm freed from the law. And then you start glorying in the Lord. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's it for? For sin. It's for justification. And uncleanness. It's for purification. It's for righteousness and holiness. And for the first time, you find yourself willing to plunge in that fountain. You want to dive into that fountain. And you do it by believing on Christ. He's that fountain. And you believe on Him. You find yourself drawing near to God in full assurance of faith, casting all your care on Christ. What's happened? What's taking place? You got the witness inside you. You have the witness in you. Look here, Hebrews 10:14. Hebrews 10:14. Here it is. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's our righteousness and our holiness. Here's what's happened. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. He's borne witness of the blood and the water. Christ our righteousness, Christ our holiness. For the reason He did it is because God said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I'm going to put the law of faith in their heart. I'm going to put the law of righteousness in their heart. I'm going to put my new covenant in their heart, and they're going to see now they're under the covenant of grace. Look at this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you know what kind of good news that is? You know what that good news will make you do? It'll make you do the one thing you never could do before. When you find out there's no more sacrifices you have to make, and you find out God will not remember your sins ever again, you're righteous and holy by Christ. Here's what it'll make you do. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When that veil split from top to bottom, He declared, He's our new and living way to God. Not through that veil, not through that old covenant, not through the blood of a bull and a lamb. We have a new way and a living way. Look here. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, that through the veil, that is to say, a new and living way which He's consecrated for us through His flesh, we now have a high priest over the house of God. Now here's what we do, right here. Here it is. We draw near to God, to holy and righteous God. We draw near now through faith in Christ with a true heart. That's a purified heart, a holy heart, in full assurance of faith. And here's why we do it. We've had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ our righteousness. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water by that water of Christ our sanctification. And here's what John said, 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. It's greater. I could tell you this all day long, and you finally will receive it when God teaches you. But John said, but you have an unction, and you don't need that any man teach you. You don't need that any man. You know it now because the Spirit of God's taught you, and the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. God has spoken into your heart. He's testified in your heart of His Son. That's when you'll come to Him. Isn't that good? That's when you'll come in full assurance of faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for this word. Pray now You would work this grace in the hearts of Your people. Oh, how we pray You do this, Lord. Make some lost sheep to see You, know You. Draw near. Being washed with that perfect water. Being purified by that precious blood. Lord, cause Your people now to be renewed and to draw near in full assurance of faith. If we don't have faith, Lord,
turn us from ourselves. If we don't have assurance of faith, turn us from looking at us. That's the problem. And make us look at Christ. Make us see He alone is our assurance, full assurance of faith. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We pray for Brother Darvin. We pray that You'd bless Cynthia and their family, bless that church family. Keep them reminded, bring to their minds, Lord, that when one of Your own passes from this life, they behold You face to face. If we knew, it'd drop our tears. Remind Your people of this. And Lord, we pray that You'd be with Brother Greg and Martha and Christoph. Give the doctors wisdom to figure out what's wrong with him and get him well, if that's Your will. And we pray whatever Your will is, that it be done. We pray Your comfort for Your people everywhere. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.